Book of Hebrews, chapter 4, begin at verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. When a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. And here's the key. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort. Another translation says, let us labor to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. This morning we officially launch the season of Selah. Now, some of you were not here last week, so you have no idea what we're talking about. But Selah is a Hebrew word that appears 74 times in the Bible. It's a musical notation that was understood thousands of years ago to refer to an interlude or an interval. Most likely it was used in the temple worship when the choir master or the choir would be singing and then they would pause for a musical interlude that would give an opportunity for the congregation to be still and to reflect, to pause, to consider what had just been spoken or sung. For us, the season of Selah is going to do the same thing. It's a month-long adventure that we're going to take together, a journey that will include four elements: rest, reflection, repentance, and a relaunching, or renewing us to go back into life. The first one, rest, is what we're going to focus on today. I don't know if you've ever taken time to work through the Bible and find out how many references there are to rest. You'd be amazed. The first reference that we find to rest is all the way back in the book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 2. And the first person that rested was God. Take a look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. It's up on your screen. It's going to come up on the screen. They know where to, Ben will get me up there. Just bring it up. Keep going. Did you bring up the correct thing? Well, that's weird. Only as that, well. Did you find it? Well, don't worry about it then. Don't worry about it. It's okay. Yeah. What Genesis 2:2 says is this. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Now, when you first read that, you go, what? Was God pooped? Whew, boy, that was a lot of work to speak everything into existence. I need a break. I need a day off. Now, come on, let's be real. We know that's not true of God. Isaiah 40, verse 28 says, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. God didn't get pooped. Psalm 121, verse 3 says, he who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So God did not take a day off so he could take a nap and recharge so he could run the universe. So why then does it say in the scripture that on the seventh day God rested? Because he was doing it for us. By God resting on the seventh day, he prepared us for what he gave to Israel, the fourth commandment. Exodus chapter 20, it says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." God instituted a day of rest for his people based upon his choosing to rest, to cease from his labor. And that command about resting appears several times in the Old Testament, the Sabbath rest. And God was so serious about it that it didn't matter how busy you were, he had a day of rest. Listen to this in Exodus 34:21. 6 days you shall labor, but on the seventh day you shall rest. Even during the plowing season and harvest season, you must rest. God had a rhythm of rest instituted into the life of Israel. A rest that would be for the Israelites, a rest that would be for their children, a rest that would be for foreigners living within their gates, a rest even for their animals. The work animals got a day off. They got a chance just to chill out, hang out by the watering hole. And God not only had the rest for those things, he even had a rest for the land. According to Exodus 25:4, "But in the seventh year, the land is to have a Sabbath of rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards." Now, some Bible scholars will tell us that God did that because Israel didn't practice crop rotation. And so by letting the land lay fallow for a year, it helped renew it. And perhaps that's it. But the fact that it mentions a Sabbath connected to that land, I'm thinking God is telling us something. He's speaking to his people that there is a rhythm to life, a time for everything under heaven, a season of activity and a season of rest, a season of busy and a season of still. Now, God not only had the rhythm on a weekly basis with the Sabbath day, God even threw in a few extra Sabbath days for good measure, just because he could. If you go into the book of Leviticus, you'll find that there are Sabbath days associated with the feasts. Not all of them, but a number of the feasts. For example, the Day of Atonement. Didn't matter when it landed, they got an extra day off. They got to rest. Feast of Trumpets. They got another day off. Feast of Tabernacles. They got 2 days off because that thing lasted 8 days. So they got a day one and a day eight. God wanted his people to know a rhythm of rest and activity. Now, let's just fast forward thousands of years and let's hit the year 2011. And let's compare. Wait a minute, let's contrast. Because it's not a comparison. We live in a society where there isn't a rhythm of rest. You want to shop at Walmart at 3 a.m.? Go for it. It'll be open. You need food at Price Chopper 4 a.m? It's okay. Go for it. You want to know what the news is? Just go on the internet. It's available 24/7. We don't have a rhythm anymore to our life. A number of years ago when I was working on my doctorate, I read a book by Richard Swenson called The Overload Syndrome. He talks about learning to live within your limits. And I picked up the book again, reading through it just for my own benefit, but also for the service. For those, bunch of us guys had a chance to go to Iron Sharpens Iron up in Albany at Loudonville Community Church, and he was the speaker. Amazing gentleman, smarter than we'll ever be. I got to tell you, the guy's brilliant. But he talks about the fact that we have a culture now that just seems to keep speeding up year after year after year. And it even shows up in our vocabulary. He says, and it's not here. Yes, it should be here. Oh, hold on a second. See, I'm used to so used to having that up there that I can just read along with it. But here's what he says. Even our sentences are peppered with such words as time crunch, fast food, rush hour, frequent flyer, expressway, overnight delivery, and rapid transit. We send packages by Federal Express, use a long-distance company called Sprint, manage our personal finances on Quicken, schedule our appointments on Day Runner, diet with Slim Fast, and swim in trunks made by Speedo. Don't get that image in your head. It hurts. But it's all about speed. Now, some of you are familiar with Chuck Swindoll. Swindoll is an amazing gentleman, and he's just got away with a turn of the phrase. Here's what he says. Our era is the age of the half-read page, the quick hash and the mad dash, the bright night with the nerves tight, the plain hop with a brief stop, the lamp tan in a short span, the brain strain and the heart pain, the cat naps until the spring snaps, the land where the fun's gone. Summing it up, Swenson says this, we are hardwired and dog-tired. And you know what happens when we get that tired? Relationship suffers. Relationship with God, relationship with our families, relationship with others suffers. We often make foolish choices when we're tired. We're not thinking clearly. I think the enemy could win the battle against the church simply by overloading the church with good things. He doesn't have to get us to do bad things. Just get us to do enough good things until we crack. Now, interestingly, in the Old Testament, you know, Swenson brings up a question that the Old Testament, I think, answers. His question is there a speed limit in life? Now, we know there are speed limits on the roads. And if you violate those, you might have somebody come by and give you a gift that you will then pay for. Yeah, well, it happened to me a year or two ago. I wasn't paying attention. First ticket I've ever gotten in my life, wasn't paying attention. I had been on the expressway, got off the expressway, and I was still thinking, not a problem. I said, you know, I think I'm going a little fast. And I just began to slow down as I crested the hill, and there she was. I didn't even bother to fight it. I simply pulled over. She goes, hi. I said, hi. She goes, where are you going? I said, I'm going to a pastor's meeting. Is there a speed limit in life? And if there is, what happens when we break it? Well, in Israel's case, here's what the Bible says. For 6 days work is to be done, but the seventh day shall be your holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work must be put to death. God took Sabbath real seriously. But don't we still suffer death? We call them heart attacks, strokes, high blood pressure, disease, dis-ease. Oh, we may not have that same prescription under the old covenant, but we do suffer the same effects in our bodies. And I'm sure that Kimberly's father could verify that. Pressure, stress, not enough rest catches up with you, doesn't it, over time. You probably see a lot of people like that. I had a pastor friend of mine down in New York City. He said, I refuse to pray for people anymore. I went, what? You're a pastor. He said, why should I pray if they're going to be stupid to their bodies? Whoa. He said, they want to start eating right, sleeping right, living right, taking care of their bodies. I have no problem praying, but I'm praying against what they're doing. They want God to deal with the symptoms, but they don't want to deal with the source of the issue. Like, whoa, that's bold. Rhythm of rest contrasts to us. Whew, we're not doing so well with the rhythm of rest. So how do we get out of this? Someone said, I'll get out of it as soon as I catch up because I'm just so busy right now. Been there? Yeah. But look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He was busy, but he was never stressed out. He was active, but never in a hurry. He could go to a gentleman named Jairus to take care of his daughter and be interrupted along the way to take care of a woman with an issue of blood and still make it on time to raise her from the dead. There was never that sense of rushing inside of him. Never the sense of, I'm stressed out.
Just go away for a while. You're bugging me. John, James, shut up. Every time you keep asking, am I going to be in the kingdom? Shut up and leave me alone. You don't see Jesus doing that. You just see this. He understood. He said to his disciples one time, it said they were so busy that they didn't have time to eat. He said, you know what? We need to get away for a rest. Jesus was able to fall asleep in the middle of a storm because he dwelt under the shadow of the Almighty. He was at peace. He was at rest. And in John 17:4, Jesus said to the Father in prayer, I finished the work you gave me to do. You want to see my to-do list? I have about 253 items on it. And it's growing. It's on the list. It's a familiar phrase in our home. There you go. To-do lists. How many of us go to bed at night thinking about all the items that we didn't get a chance to check off on our to-do list? We have so much to do. But Jesus said, I finished the work. Imagine that feeling of getting to a point where day after day, yep, I finished what I was supposed to do today. Here's the key. There will always be enough time to do the will of God. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 38, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. What kept Jesus less stressed, or not stressed, is he only did what the Father had him do. Now, if you and I aren't at rest, how much of what we're doing isn't in the will of God? That's what Season of Selah is going to answer if we take it seriously. We're going to walk out this season together. We're going to do some reflecting. We're going to do some waiting on the Father. Already, I know there are things, as I sat down and looked over the schedule, of things that I've already canceled out for 2011. My immediate boss in Albany called me up and he said, hey, Ray, you know, we got this DSOM, District School of Ministry. Last year, I taught two classes. They said, hey, would you, I was thinking of you and your name came to mind when I thought of having you teach this class. I said, no. Not going to pray about it? No. I already know the will of God. No. Well, how do you know that kind of thing? Because I know. If I have not finished what he's already given me, why should I add something new? I know that this season of Selah can be transformational for you, for me, and for this church. It's an opportunity for us to suspend everything in ministries to say, all right, Father, what is it that must be done so that I can move forward to do the next thing that you want me to do? I want us to line our lives up and the church's life up with the will of God. Because then I won't see saints fried, exhausted, and burned out. If you're tired now, what happens when the awakening comes? Remember I told you the devil doesn't have to take you out today? He just has to soften you up for tomorrow. Let's say that you're as exhausted as you are now. See, there's a we're in a place where we all have limits on our lives of how much we can do, okay? And we all have a load that we're carrying. We used to live in a life where there was load and there was a break and then there was the limit that we could do. You had what was called margin. Now, our load and our limits are almost identical, so that one more stress, one more crash, one more crisis, and you snap. You snap. There's not rest anymore. I saw myself go through this as I've looked back over the last 6 to 8 months, and I became very concerned, and several people came up to me and said, Pastor, we're getting concerned for you. Because I was already feeling it from last April through the summer, into the fall, we were saying goodbye to David, sending him to college. A lot of work that goes with that, a lot of emotional goes with it. And then Catherine passed away. And then I started seeing my asthmas and my allergies kicking back up, which I haven't had in years. Which my body tells me, you're pushing it, buddy, you're pushing it. And then we had the accident with Sarah. And we started going all out. And I said, whoa, whoa. To my wife, I said, I am really feeling the strain. And I want to thank you guys, you two and Shauna. Those My mom was going to come down and watch the kids so I could take my bride away for 3 days. My mom lives near Tug Hill. For those of you that understand snow, I don't need to say anything else. For those of you who love snowmobiling, it was happy, but for my mom, she couldn't get out. These three blessed us so that I could take my bride away, and we went away for about 48 hours, and I slept 23 out of 48 hours. And I woke up Wednesday morning, I looked at my wife, I said, oh, I'm human again. I'm human again. And I thank you because that allows me to walk into Selah and be able to put some time in that I had to yesterday. A little bit busier than I needed to, but it allows me to take that break now in season of Selah. So thank you. You have blessed your pastor and his wife, and I want to thank you and ask that God's blessing be on you for that. And also those of you who were willing to back them up because you all know my kids. So let's transition here. Little bit of humor. But here's the deal. If you're tired now and the awakening hits, you'll be there for the first few waves of it, but it will take you out. Not because of evil, but because of so much good. So we need this season of rest. And this Jesus who operated in the center of the will of God challenges us and says to us in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, this Jesus, how did he do it? Well, you know, he was the Son of God. That's how he was able to pull it off. Folks, he was fully human. Limits, just like you and I have. But it says in Luke 5:16 that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This man who was as busy as any ministry person can be took seasons of Selah in his schedule to get alone with the Father and to wait on him, to get marching orders. If you and I are so busy doing good things that we don't have time to do the most important thing, we're sinning. And you're doing the work of the Lord so much that you've lost the Lord of the work in the process. That's why the season of Selah is so critical and why we're suspending everything so that we can focus on what we did today, just waiting on him. And Thursday night, gathering together at 6:30, we're going to try to get the Baptist church for that, or St. Vincent's. We'll let you know that. There'll be a note on that. But we want to take time just to wait and hear what the Father is saying. Some of us are so tired that if we went to wait on the Lord, we'd be laying prostrate before the Lord, and there would be a sound rising from your vocal area. So, Pastor, what do I do with this? We know that God alone is the only one that gives rest. Exodus 33:14 says, my presence will go with you, the Lord replied, and I will give you rest. David said in Psalm 4:8, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. My soul finds rest in God alone, the psalmist says in Psalm 62:1. My salvation comes from him. In your bulletins, there is a half-sheet insert. I said to you that each week we're going to give you a little devotional page that you can use during the week to take what we're sharing with you and implement it in your life. And so I want to look with you at a few things that we're going to challenge you to do. In that insert, there's some scriptures that will reinforce what you've heard today about Selah. I want to give you an opportunity this week to take some time to read them, meditate on them, and jot down on that sheet, what is God telling you through them? What is he saying to you? He may be shouting to you, rest. He may be saying to you, reevaluate, reflect on how much you're involved with. I didn't ask you to do all that. I'm not the one burdening you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, because I'm going to share it with you. When you operate within what I'm calling to, you will do God's will, God's way. You'll never lack God's resource. But if you do your will, your way, you will be exhausted when you're done. And so we want you to take the time to read those scriptures. And then I'm going to just go over three things with you. Some of them are on the sheet. You can look at the sheet and get a little bit more in depth. But the first thing is, and this is something the Father has been challenging me about, and I, with the exception of last night, I've really been purposefully and intentionally trying to live this out. It's develop healthy sleep habits. Some people look at sleep as if it's a necessary evil to get back to the day. God says sleep is a gift. In fact, Psalm 127, verse 2 says, "In vain you rise early, stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves." It's not a sin to... Now, granted, there are people that will go to the other extreme. Yeah, I'm going to sleep 20 hours. No, wait a minute. The Bible says a little slumber, a little folding of hands, a little, you know, scarcity comes on you like a man. I'm not talking about that. Most of the time in our culture, it isn't a problem that we're sleeping too much. Most of the time in our culture, we're not getting enough. According to Dr. Swenson, in 1850, the average American slept 9.5 hours at night. In 1950, that was down to 8 hours. In the year 2000, it was down to 7 hours and still decreasing. He points out statistics show that more people are killed by drowsy drivers than drunk drivers. Think about how it affects your spiritual life. You sit down to try to spend time in the Word and you're just groggy trying to... See, as long as you up yourself with caffeine and sugar and stimulate yourself, you're keeping yourself alert and awake as much as you can, but you're living off fake instead of God's intention. God designed the body sleep to be able to go into that deep sleep that renews the body, the REM rest that renews the mind. God intended this for you and for me, and when we cheat it... In fact, some of you are familiar with Minerith Meyer, on TV, the clinic. He said, Paul Meyer said, if you wake up every day with an alarm clock, there's a strong probability you're out of the will of God. If you have to wake up every morning with an alarm clock, the probability is you're out of the will of God. And I ponder that for a minute. I'm thinking, wow. Because what his point is that you're probably not getting enough rest if you have to wake yourself up with an alarm clock. So here's an experiment we're going to challenge you to do. We're going to ask you, during the season of Selah, to add for 3 or 4 days an extra half hour of rest, sleep at night. Now, here's what's going to happen. If you are sleep deprived, you will be more tired at first because you're used to sleep, you're living off the glands instead of off the rest. So once you stop running off adrenaline, you're going to be more tired. I'm telling you that. Dr. Archibald Hart, professor emeritus now at Fuller Theological Seminary, says take 3 or 4 days, which allows your body to adjust, and during that time, evaluate how you feel. And then if you're game, do it again for another 3 or 4 days beyond that and another half hour. And if you can, keep that routine up until you get to the point where you no longer have any more need for extra rest. What I've discovered is that my body maximum efficiency is 9 hours a night. Now, some of you can't do that, I understand that, but my schedule is such that if I sleep less than 9 on a long period of time, I find that I'm not optimum. So as much as possible, I shoot for a 10 o'clock bedtime. Don't always succeed, but when I'm in bed at 10 and up at 7 and sleep 9, I feel so much more alert, so much more rested. You're saying, yeah, Pastor, you can pull that off. I can't. I hear you. But let me ask you this. How late are you staying up because of TV or videos or sugar or caffeine or whatever? The question is do you want God's directive for sleep? What if, now I know there are seasons. If you've got a baby in the house that wakes up every 2 hours to nurse, okay, folks, I'm just talking on an overall. I'm just asking you, how many of you are out of the will of God for how much rest he wants you to get at night? Just thinking. Just saying. So that's one thing I want to challenge you to do. Archibald Hart talks about it in his book, Adrenaline and Stress, and he talks about adding that rest till you get to the point. He said that what he discovered is he needed an hour and a half more a night than he was getting. He said, I just couldn't yet on my schedule do it, so I compromised and added 45 minutes, and I felt so much better. So that's one thing I want to challenge you. Second thing is I want to challenge you to enlarge your margin. If you notice in my Bible, I have a margin all the way around the Bible. Imagine if the words went right to the edge. It would look cluttered. When we don't have margin in our lives, we have no room to breathe. Margin is what we call white space on the calendar. Israel had margin every week. They knew that every seventh day, when's the last time you could go in your life? Margin. How do I get that margin? How do I get that? We're going to have to challenge you to take some time in prayer and say, Lord, what do I need to drop for my schedule? I told you that I dropped the DSOM class. I also have been serving as the assistant presbyter for our section. My name comes up for re-election in March. My name will not be there when it comes up for re-election in March. Unless you and I ruthlessly eliminate hurry from our life, it's not going to go away on its own. It will fill up, especially if you're used to living off your adrenaline. You're almost addicted to activity. You're almost addicted to motion. Gotta be doing. So you empty one thing and then you quickly stick something else in there. But then what happens when the crisis comes? You have no resources and you have no time. So I want to challenge you to do that. One of the things that I'm not very good at yet, but I'm hoping Season of Selah and that you'll help me on this, is I want to begin developing an earlier ETA. Earlier time of arrival. How many of you plan to the last second, take that last minute? Maybe some of you are better than I am on this, but I cram so much into such a little period of time, so then I'm stressing to make it to the next thing. There's no margin. There's no... So we want to give you an opportunity over this season of Selah to take those moments in your day. But to do that, you're going to have to take things out. You can't go up without giving up. You can't grow up without giving up and letting go of some things. So what needs to let go? For some of us, you know, it may be radical. It may be God saying, let the house go. And by that, I don't mean not clean it. What I mean is sell it. I mean, my wife and I have talked about this. The mortgage, we've reduced it because we refinanced, but with the taxes and the mortgage, is it worth the stress that we put on our lives? It's the American dream. Uh-huh. But is it the will of God? Pastor, you're starting to scare me. No, I'm challenging your thinking. I want you to think outside the box. Because here's the deal. If you make no changes a year from now, you're going to be not right where you are, but worse off than you are. And I don't want to see that for us. I don't want to lose by attrition what the enemy can't take out head on. The third thing is this, and this is something that the Holy Spirit has challenged me on, is repent of the pride of busyness. Busyness doesn't necessarily mean fruitfulness. Busyness doesn't necessarily mean faithfulness. The Bible says in Isaiah 30, verse 15, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. Ouch, what an indictment. This season of Selah, church, gives us the opportunity to restart, to reset. Imagine you're at a race and you're running and you're at the blocks and someone takes a false start, the gun goes off, and there's a false start, the gun goes off again. They say, all right, now you go back, you got to restart. God is giving this church, God is giving you and me an opportunity to restart, to evaluate what am I in that God says is good but not great? What am I in that's great but not important? What is it that God is calling me to do? How much have I been caught up in the tyranny of the urgent, and how much am I living in the rest of God? It is not your frantic or my frantic ability that will win people to the kingdom. It is the Spirit of Christ resting on you and on me and carrying his presence. We just need to be available for him on that. And so what I'm doing is I'm challenging you to think counterculture. We live in a world that will speed you up if you don't do anything. Simply drive on the expressway Mass Pike. You ever cross over the Mass Pike? Try to do the speed limit and see what happens. Oh my goodness. They're behind you. They're flashing their lights, and you're in the regular lane, because 80 isn't fast enough for them. And you feel the urge to have to keep up. I got to get to that email. I only have 102 to get through. I got to respond. They twittered. I got to get that. They tweeted. I got Facebook. I got to. Oh my goodness, church. May you get to the point at the end of the day, Father, I finished the work today you gave me to do. Good night, Dad. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that comes from your word. Thank you for hitting me up with it first and showing me areas, son, I'm going to work in you so that you can preach it with integrity. I really want to see a change through this season of Selah so that I'm only involved with the ministries to which you've called me. Lord, there are some here, the only ministry you've called them to is the ministry to little ones in their home. And I don't want them to feel guilt about doing everything else if that's the ministry to which you've called them. There are seasons in our life where we can become involved, and there are seasons in our life where we cut back. Lord, I want everybody in our congregation to catch the vision of what you're calling them to do. And even more importantly, what you're calling us to be. Lord, I don't want us just to hear this word and go, that was nice. And then a year from now, be more exhausted, more drained, more frustrated, because that won't honor you. And when the awakening comes, we will not be able to be part of it. We'll miss it. And Lord, I don't want to have labored for 20 years and be disqualified in the end. Grant, O Lord, that we would heed the call. Come to you, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, says the Lord. And Lord, we don't ask for rest so we can go back out and do our thing. We're asking for rest so we might be renewed to do your thing. For there will always be enough time to do the will of God. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.